Shall we read again, please, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. The Gospel by John, chapter 14. I will read verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. I thought this evening I would like to speak of one of the most important subjects in the Gospel according to John. That is the subject of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I've been very much interested myself in my own personal Bible study of looking at some of the great themes in John's Gospel, some of the things that he concentrates on, and some of the things that he develops. This morning we were looking at his viewpoint of the death of Christ. By the way, there are many, many passages concerning the atoning death of the Savior in John's Gospel that we didn't consider at all this morning. We concentrated on the crucifixion scene in John chapter 19. But up until this point, there are about 10 different references to the death of Christ and many, many wonderful things concerning his death in the Gospel according to John. Now this evening, just by way of continuation, I would like to speak of another theme, a theme that John develops, the deepest, the fullest teaching concerning the Holy Spirit of God we find in the Gospel according to John. Now those that have studied the Gospel know that it's divided in three parts. That's just as clear as can be when you read the Gospel through at a sitting. The first 12 chapters of the Gospel according to John is the public ministry of Christ. It occupied a period of approximately 3 years. And there we find the Lord Jesus as a prophet. He is the Word, the one that can communicate God's mind. He comes out from God as a prophet, and he communicates the mind of God to men and women. In the first 12 chapters, his public ministry, we find him there as the prophet. Now in John chapter 13, he leaves this world. He goes up to an upper room, and along with the company of disciples that he calls his own, he opens his heart to them. And in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we get the upper room ministry of our Lord. It only occupies a period of about 3 hours. And yet, in that short period of time, the Lord communicates to his disciples the 7 great fundamental doctrines of Christianity. It possibly is one of the most important sections of the whole of the Word of God. Everything connected with fundamental doctrine we find in that final teaching of our Lord in the upper room to his own. And there our Lord is found as a priest. In the first section he is the prophet, and in the second we get his priestly ministry among his own in the upper room. Now in John chapter 18, our Lord goes to Gethsemane. And in those final chapters where we find Gethsemane on the cross, 12 times over we read the word, the King, the King, the King, the King. It is the royal dignity of the Lord Jesus in the final section of John's Gospel. In the first section, he's the prophet. In the second, he's the priest. And in the third, he is the King. Now, the Gospel itself is concluded by a beautiful appendix in John chapter 21. It is, again, it's written by John, but you'd almost think that at the end of chapter 20, he lays down the pen. But he picks it up again. And in that beautiful appendix written by John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we find 3 great lessons that the Lord teaches his disciples. It is not only an appendix to the Gospel by John, but it is a preface to the Acts of the Apostles. And the 3 lessons that the Lord teaches his disciples there is, first of all, a lesson in how to catch fish. The second one is a lesson in how to feed sheep. And the third is a lesson in how to mind your own business. And if you look at that chapter, you will find that those 3 lessons are right on the very surface. And it is the connection, it is the vital link between the Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, where the Gospel goes out from Jerusalem right to the political city, the political center of the world in Rome. Now, in the 3 sections of John's Gospel, there is a definite line of teaching concerning the Holy Spirit of God. In the first section in his public ministry, we get 4 great types. I want to look at these in a moment or two. 4 tremendous types of the Holy Spirit of God. First of all, the dove. Secondly, the wind. Thirdly, the springing well. And fourthly, rivers of living water in chapter 7. 4 great types of the Holy Spirit of God in the public ministry of our Lord. Now, when we come into the upper room, there we get 4 lovely mentions of the Comforter. This is the passage that we have read together. I love that word, the Comforter. He speaks about another Comforter that was about to come. It's one of the most beautiful, beautiful titles of the Holy Spirit of God. And it is in 4 different connections in the passage that we have read together. And it's this that I want to concentrate on tonight. But in the public ministry, it is the types. And in the upper room, it is the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit of God. The great vital teaching concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit in a fourfold connection, connected with the fourfold mention of the Comforter. Now, at the end of the Gospel, in chapter 20, there is a token of the Holy Spirit, a passage that's very often confused and misinterpreted in the minds of many people. You remember our Lord in resurrection. He appeared in the upper room. And you remember when they saw him, we read that they were glad when they had seen the Lord. He stood in the midst, and he showed unto them his hands and feet and side. And we read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He used that little word of greeting. When he entered the upper room and stood in the midst, he said, Shalom, peace be unto you. And after he had done that, he showed them the evidence of his death and burial and resurrection. His hands and feet and side. And then they were glad when they saw the Lord. Then he used the term a second time, Shalom, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he did a remarkable thing. We read he breathed into them. And he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. No definite article. Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, there's a good deal of confusion in people's minds concerning the interpretation of that passage. And again, I don't profess at all to be dogmatic here tonight to have all the answers connected with it. But personally, the way I feel about it is this. The Lord has just given them a commission. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he breathed into them, and he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. I should say that wherever the definite article is mentioned, wherever it is found in connection with the Holy Spirit, it is always the person of the Holy Ghost. But wherever the definite article is dropped, if you examine the different passages carefully, you'll find that it is the unction, the power of the Holy Spirit. Here our Lord is sending the disciples out to carry out the commission. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And here he is giving them the authority, the delegated authority, to carry that out. And those that have that authority, who have the ordination of the pierced hands, they have the authority of Christ himself, as they stand up before an audience. They can say, if you believe the message of the gospel, if you receive the person of the Savior, we have the authority of God himself, of the Lord Jesus himself, to say, your sins are remitted, your sins are forgiven. But if you refuse that message and turn away from it and away from the person of the Savior and go out into the dark, your sins are retained. Now, I know perfectly well that the Roman Catholic priests, and it is possible there may be some dear friend here tonight who is a Catholic, and I know that in the confessional, that the priest, after the person has made the confession of their sin and exposed their heart, after a number of leading questions, and after they have confessed their sin, then the priest, he gives them a certain penance, a certain work to do. And after he has given them that, he uses two or three Latin words. Two Latin words that he uses is te absolvo. That means, I forgive you. And he professes to be able to forgive the person their sin after he has given them a penance to do. I would like to ask you, do you think that that is the meaning of the words? I just can't accept that at all. I don't think that any human being here in this world has the authority to forgive sin. I believe that what we get here is the man who has the delegated authority of Christ himself to preach the gospel, and the person who believes the message, who accepts it, who takes the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, acknowledging his sin and putting their faith and trust in him, they have the authority of Christ himself to say, your sins are forgiven. But if you refuse, right into the dark, your sins are retained. So here we get three different sections of John's Gospel. First of all, we get the types in the public ministry. Secondly, we get the teaching in the upper room ministry of Christ. And then thirdly, we get this token of the Holy Spirit, the power and authority of the Holy Spirit as we go out preaching the gospel of God's grace. Now, these things are opened up for us later on in the epistles in the New Testament. But the foundation, the basis of the doctrine we find in the gospel according to John, and particularly and the teaching of Christ himself in the upper room. Now just a word or two about the types. The four great types in the public ministry of our Lord. In chapter 1, it is the dove. You remember when he came up out of the waters of baptism, when he was being baptized by John in the Jordan, when he came up out of the water, we read that the Holy Spirit, and Luke adds, in bodily form, the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended and settled upon him, rested upon him. And there came the voice from heaven, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Notice the Holy Trinity is here. The voice from God himself, the Father, in heaven. The Holy Spirit, in bodily form as a dove, lighting upon him. And then God the Son himself, coming up out of the waters of baptism. It would be interesting tonight to speak about the dove as a type of the Holy Ghost. We find the dove in Noah's Ark. And again, one would love to occupy time in speaking about that. That lovely, lovely bird that was sent out from the ark by Noah, the raven and the dove were sent out. But you remember the raven, when it was let go and went out over those waters of desolation, on the floating bodies, the corrupting corpses, on top of that devastated world, it was perfectly at home and perfectly happy there. It didn't return. But the dove, it had no place where the sole of its feet could rest. And so it came back to Noah, and he took it to him into the ark. Then 7 days later, he sent it out again. This time it came back with an olive leaf in its mouth. And then after another 7 days, he sent it out again, and this time it didn't come back. And Noah realized that the waters were assuaged, the waters had gone down. It's a beautiful, beautiful type of the Holy Spirit. But here in John chapter 1, it has a place where the sole of its feet can rest. And that is the person of the Savior. The Holy Spirit in bodily form as a dove. It came down and rested upon him. Oh, one would love to speak of the Holy Spirit in relation to our Lord. That lovely combination of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The interrelationship of the different members of the Holy Trinity in his life and walk here below. But in any case, the dove is a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit of God in relation to the Savior. In chapter 3, you remember our Lord in speaking to Nicodemus, he used a term there again. He's using a type. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I think possibly we all realize, anyone who studied the Bible, they know that the word for wind and the word for spirit is the same word in the New Testament. Exactly the same word. And I think that it's Dr. Bengel, in his lovely translation, this is the way he translates the passage. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't not tell whence he cometh and whither he goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God. Some little time ago, I read an advertisement in a magazine that in this particular church, they were going to have a revival starting that night and going on through the week. You know, we cannot start a revival. That is utterly impossible for any human being to do. We can't do that. We can at least engage in the preparation for it. And we can try to get our own spirits in line with the Spirit of God so that a revival may take place. But the Spirit breatheth where he willeth. the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God, both in individual revival and in corporate revival as well. So here we get the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God in John chapter 3. I'm awfully thankful tonight that the Holy Spirit is here in this little meeting. If He were not, I would close my Bible and sit down. We are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to do His own work. But we thank God that wherever the Word of God is opened and read and ministered in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit is there to use the agency of the Word of God in working that great miracle of regeneration and the new birth and bringing a person to the feet of the Savior. So first of all, there is the dove, secondly, the wind, and then thirdly, the springing well. Possibly most of us have noticed that in John chapter 4, there are two words for well that is used. The Samaritan woman, when she uses a word for well, she uses a word for a cistern. That is something that has been dug that would hold water, a cistern. But when the Lord speaks about a well, He uses an entirely different word. It means a spring, something springing up. It's not just a cistern to hold water, but it is a springing well. It speaks of the inward power of the Holy Ghost in a person's heart who has accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And then finally, in chapter 7, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water." And the Lord said, this, at least John, in comment on that, he said, this he spake of the Spirit of God, he was not yet given. But he's speaking about the day after Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down, and through the body of the believer, the Holy Spirit was bringing verdure and blessing to the whole world. The believer was the channel for the living water to flow out to a thirsty world. So in the public ministry of Christ, we find the types, four great types of the Holy Spirit. But it's my purpose for a few minutes tonight to speak about the lovely teaching of our Lord. In John 14, 15, and 16, here we get the fullness of teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, anyone who's interested in the subject, if you were to take a concordance, you would find that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible 350 times. In the Old Testament, He's mentioned 85 times. In the New Testament, He's mentioned 262 times. And of course, that is a tremendous field for investigation. I believe that this is something that should be studied very carefully at the present time. One of the fastest growing movements in the world today is the charismatic movement. I'm not here to talk about that tonight, but I do believe today that every evangelical believer should get down to the careful, systematic, consecutive study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. If they did, it would save them from some of the extravagant things that are being done and said today concerning the Holy Ghost. Now, what I want to do tonight, just for a few minutes, is to confine myself to the teaching of our Lord Himself in the upper room. And four times, He uses this lovely expression, the Comforter. The Comforter, the Comforter. Actually, the word that He uses is the Paraclete. And by the way, it's only in John's Gospel and in his epistle that this lovely word is used. Now, He speaks about another Comforter. He said, "I'm going, but," He said, "I will send another Comforter." Who was the Comforter, the other one that He's speaking about? Why, certainly it must have been Himself. When He was with the disciples, He was the Comforter. He was the Paraclete. He was the one who was called alongside to help, to comfort and counsel and bless His beloved people. He was the Comforter when He was here below. But He said, "I'm going, And he said, I will send another comforter. Now, our Lord uses three terms concerning the Holy Spirit in the passage. First of all, he uses the term the comforter, and then he uses the term the Spirit of Truth. And thirdly, he uses the term the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get these different terms, there's some definite teaching connected with each one. And for the sake of our time tonight, we can't go into that in detail. But what I want to do is to point out a fourfold ministry of the Holy Spirit in the four passages that we have read together. Now, the first one is the Holy Spirit in relation to the Savior, in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, the relation of the Holy Spirit to the Holy Scriptures. The third occasion is in relation to the believer, that is, to the saint. And then finally, the relation of the Holy Spirit to the sinner, that is, the person who has never come in contact with Christ as Savior. Now, a word or two about these four different lines of teaching concerning the Holy Spirit in the passage. First of all, in relation to Christ himself, relation to the Savior. Now, he uses two terms connected with himself. He said, he shall glorify me, and he shall testify concerning me. You know, I think that is delightful. The Holy Spirit always keeps himself in the background, and his function is to glorify Christ and to testify concerning him. Now, I think that this is a test of all true ministry. The man who stands up before an audience and opens his Bible, he has to be very careful that anything that he has to say is glorifying to the person of Christ and also testifying concerning him. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in relation to the Savior. Did you ever notice that all the great types of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, all of them are anonymous types? And again, one would be strongly tempted to dip over into the New Testament to show how that is true. All the types of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament are anonymous types. Just to give one instance, you remember the man who went down to Mesopotamia to find a bride for Isaac, and somebody immediately would say, why, that was Eliezer of Damascus. The Bible doesn't say so. It probably was. But 18 times in the passage, his ministry is, my master, my master, my master, my master, my master. All his testimony is concerning his master, and we don't even know his name, at least as far as the chapter is concerned. It could have been Eliezer, but it doesn't say so. He keeps himself in the background, and he testifies concerning his master. He shall glorify me, and he shall testify concerning me. I was at a conference some time ago in another part of the country, a long, long distance from here. And there was a man up ministering, and he occupied a whole hour in a meeting. And I was sitting beside a young preacher, and this young preacher was busily writing in his notebook, taking notice. And when the meeting was over, I went over to him and I said, George, I'd like to see your notebook. What were you writing? He says, come over here. And he said, I'll show you. He said, every time that that man used the first person singular, I, he said, I made a note of it. And he said, in the course of an hour, he used it 147 times. I. He's what you might call an eye specialist, man of that type. And any time any man gets up before an audience and talks about himself or glorifies himself, and when the meeting is over, people go out through the door, wasn't he wonderful? Wasn't he marvelous? And all the rest of it. That is not the test of ministry. But oh, the man that glorifies Christ, that lifts him up before an audience, he shall glorify me. He shall testify concerning me. That is the test of all true ministry. So this is in relation to the Savior and the twofold function of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Him and to testify concerning Him. And then He said, ye also shall bear witness. Now the second thing is in relation to the Holy Scriptures. And again, there are three terms that are used of the Holy Spirit in relation to the Word. The first is, He shall bring all things to your remembrance. Now that's the Gospels. He shall guide you into all truth. That is the Epistles. He shall show you things to come. That is the book of Revelation. And it covers the whole of the New Testament. You know, many a time I have wondered to myself how an old man like John, they say he wrote his gospel in the last decade of his life. He must have been over 90 years of age. Those that have studied the question, they say they feel that the gospel according to John was the last thing that he wrote. He wrote, of course, the three epistles, and he wrote the book of Revelation. But in any case, it is considered that if the last decade of his life, he wrote his gospel. Now, about 60 years have passed since our Lord died, was buried, and raised again. And since he gave that ministry in the upper room, and many a time I have wondered to myself, how did John remember the very terms that our Lord used in his great high priestly prayer? Not only do we get the terms that are used, but the very attitude that he took and the gesture that he made. We read, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. How did he do it? You know, generally an old man, he loses his memory. That is the usual thing. And those of us that are getting older, sometimes we have a tremendous, tremendous difficulty remembering things that happened this morning. But in any case, here's an old man, and he's actually giving us the very words of Christ in his great high priestly prayer. Do you think that it was just a man that had a remarkable memory? Or I think that the Holy Spirit is involved here. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. Here we get the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I'm awfully thankful that in the Word of God, we get the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in relation to the Word, and we have a book on which we can put our complete confidence because it is inspired by the Holy Ghost. He shall guide you into all truth. And as we turn over to the great doctrinal epistles of the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and Jude and John, we find there we're guided into all truth. If the Holy Spirit can open up these passages of the Word of God to us and teaches the things concerning our blessed Lord, and then he shall show you things to come. In this very tremendous day in which we're living, I'm awfully thankful we have the book of Revelation. We're not in the dark. God has given us a blueprint of what is about to happen. And when we see things happening all around and the world staggering to its doom, we needn't be one little bit frightened. Don't get frightened at all that Russia is going to conquer the world and that the United States is going to be subjugated by some outside power. My Bible doesn't tell me that. God is going to deal with Russia. He'll deal with Western democracy. He'll deal with those that turn away from him in apostasy. He'll deal with them. But the blueprint, the whole outline of things to come, we get in the book of Revelation, and when we study it, we can put our complete confidence that what we find here is going to take place in the letter, just as it's laid out for us in God's precious Word. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. He shall guide you into all truth. He shall show you things to come. This is the relation of the Holy Spirit to the Word of God in its inspiration and its interpretation. Now the third is in relation to the same. And again, there's some lovely things here. There are three little prepositions that our Lord uses in relation to the believer and the Holy Spirit. Now, they're not very obvious in our version, but anyone who would read the original passage in the original language would see the three prepositions there immediately, and they're most important. I want to read the passage in John chapter 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now that little word with, there, the preposition that our Lord uses there in the original is meta. I don't want to be technical about it at all. But if you investigate the word, you'll find that the word meta, the little preposition, it means among you. I don't think that that can be denied. That is the meaning of the preposition among you. That means to say that the Holy Spirit will be corporately among the people of God. First of all, among. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now here, a second preposition is used, and the word there is para. We've already used the word paraclete. You know the word parallel, alongside of. First of all, among, corporately, and secondly, alongside of. That is one who's called in to help, to counsel, to advise, to guide. That is the function of the Holy Spirit as a paraclete today. And then the third preposition is and shall be future and shall be in you. The third preposition is in. Now one would love to occupy time tonight in going into these three prepositions, going into them in detail, but just let me mention them again. It's vitally important to get the three prepositions that our Lord uses here in connection with the believer today, and especially in relation to the charismatic movement. First of all, among, corporately. Secondly, alongside of, that is to counsel and to guide. And then thirdly, in you, that is dwelling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and the future is used in connection with that preposition. Speaks of the Holy Ghost coming down. And the characteristic thing of the present dispensation is that he indwells every truly born again believer. This is something that takes place simultaneously with conversion. The Holy Spirit comes in, and my poor little heart is the inner shrine of the Holy Ghost. The word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 is the inner shrine. He shall be in you. Not only is he upon us as a seal, but he's in us. The stamp of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is on every true believer today, on a person who hasn't that stamp. The Holy Spirit indwelling them is not a believer at all. It takes place simultaneously with conversion. He shall be with you among you. You know, I was very much delighted this morning when I was sitting at the Lord's Supper. Many, many times in sitting at the table, there's something laid heavily upon my heart. Either to get up and pray, or else to get up and read a passage of the Word of God. And sometimes when one is a little bit timid, and we ask ourselves the question, should I or shouldn't I? And you sit and your heart is just going pit-a-pat, pit-a-pat, pit-a-pat. Should I get up or should I not? And when you're sitting considering it, somebody will get up and give out the very hymn, or maybe read the very scripture that has been laid upon your heart. The Holy Spirit dwells among the people of God. And oh, it is a delightful thing when we gather together, particularly for worship, to see the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. He should not be quenched. He should not be grieved. But as we gather together, the Holy Spirit is among us to lead and to guide our worship. And when we are in touch with God, It's a delightful thing to see it in operation. Many years ago, there was a brother called Philip Morrow, corporation lawyer. In middle life, he was saved in rather a remarkable way. And after he was saved, he was at a conference in Chicago. This, of course, is over possibly 60 years ago. And Mr. Philip Morrow was sitting at that conference, a man with a very, very logical, well-trained mind. He'd been invited there by a friend. He'd never been at a breaking of bread meeting before. And the friend invited him to come and then to pass his opinion on what he had seen. After the meeting was over, the two men were walking down the street, and the friend, he said to Mr. Morrow, he said, "What was your opinion of the meeting this morning?" "Well," he said, "whoever arranged that meeting was an organizing genius. There must have been about 1,500 people there. They did have that number in Chicago years ago. There were about 1,500 people there at the breaking of bread meeting." He said, "I didn't see any chairman. I didn't see anybody guiding or leading the meeting." He said, "Where was the pastor? Where was the man in charge?" He said, "I didn't see anybody there," but he said, "whoever arranged it, he kept himself in the background, and he must have been an organizing genius." And the friend, he smiled, he said, "My dear brother," he said, "the organizing genius that was there this morning was the Holy Spirit of God." Oh, we need to get back to these great principles among you. The Holy Spirit of God working in the hearts of each individual sitting at the table. And if we only let him, and the Holy Spirit is on green and unquenched, I believe he among us to lead and to guide the worship. And then with you. Oh, what a lovely thing it is when we get into problems and difficulties. The paraclete, he comes alongside and he leads and he guides and he counsels us in every problem and difficulty here below. And then in us. Oh, what a delightful thing it is that our poor little hearts is the inner shrine of the